be with you this morning, and very, very thankful for the opportunity to see many of you again that I have seen before, and to trust the Lord together that He will guide us in these minutes as we look at His Word. It has been an unusual privilege for us as siblings to be together in this week, and very, very thankful for all the hours of sharing. We have all said these hours this week have been deeper and sweeter than any week in our lives. We've never shared the stuff we've shared. I learned a lot of things in these days about our family. We told stories. We shared from our hearts. We wept. We laughed. We prayed together a lot. And we're very, very thankful for what this week means to us. It began on Monday morning. I drove to Wheaton on Sunday afternoon to stay with a friend, and Monday morning I got up early and made my way to O'Hare Airport to meet them, and they put their luggage in the car, and that meant that we had two sewing machines in the car. I brought up my mother's sewing machine, which is about 70 years old, and I didn't know this, but in their suitcase is a sewing machine which is about 2 weeks old, and the two-week-old sewing machine is significantly more complicated than the 70-year-old sewing machine, which just has a couple of levers and a motor and a couple of things. And so yesterday, the two ladies, my sister and sister-in-law, were working to make the new sewing machine work, which involves an instruction book, and the automatic needle threader posed a problem. And they called the world's expert on sewing machines, Nada, from next door, to come over and help them with the sewing machine. I was sitting there typing and listening to what was going on to my left. And finally, my sister-in-law, Cindy, gave up and did it the old-fashioned way. We need help for life. We just sang it. Lord, I need you. We always need the Lord. One of the greatest mistakes that professing Christians make is they think that we get saved by faith, but somehow the rest of it's left up to us. That is absolutely wrong. God never intended for us to live the Christian life on our own, in our own wisdom, on our own strength. He intended for us to live the Christian life fully and completely dependent upon Him. And many, many professing Christians start off and land flat on their face a bunch of times early in their Christian walk because they try it themselves. They try to love, they try to forgive, they try to serve, and they try to do that in their own strength. Never did God intend for us to live the Christian life in our own strength. The Christian life, our lives could be likened to a glove, which has got the form of a hand, but without the hand in it is powerless. We must be filled with the Holy Spirit so that His power flows through us, works in us. Therefore, the Apostle Paul could say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so the glove can do everything the hand can do, and we can do all of those things Christ, through which Christ empowers us. It's interesting to me that lots and lots of Christians don't pray much. I'm going to say some ideas that I have, some observations that I have. It's not statistical. I can't say it's 72% or 61%. I can't give percentages, but I can give direction. I can give an idea. I teach this class, Principles and Practice of Prayer, and I'm coming to the conclusion more and more that easily 90% of those who profess to follow Jesus don't pray very much. I think you could probably conclude that on the basis of the attendance at prayer meetings. You have a concert, and you'll have 1,000 people. You have a prayer meeting, you may have 50 people. I know of a church in California. People visited us when we worked in Germany, and I apologize for 25 people being there on Wednesday night. He said, oh, we thought this was a good crowd. We have 1,000 people in church on Sunday morning, and we have 15 in prayer meeting. That kind of is typical of lots and lots of churches. We're busy with all kinds of other things than asking God, than meeting God, than talking to God, than fellowshipping with him. And as I think of the subject of the Holy Spirit and prayer, there are two passages in the New Testament, Ephesians 6, verse 18, take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. Verse 20, there's only one chapter, Jude 20, but you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit. These are the only two passages where this phrase is used in the New Testament. And there's a third passage, likewise, Romans 8, 26, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groaning too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So I asked myself the question and began to study the scriptures in preparation for today. What does it mean to pray in the Spirit? And I know several things it cannot mean. In neither of these passages, in Jude 20 or in Ephesians 6, is there any mention of praying in tongues. And I know that many people believe that praying in the Spirit is somehow praying in another tongue. That doesn't fit the context of either of these passages. Secondly, it does not mean praying with special formulas, which would guarantee that we are heard because we say, "Oh, Holy Spirit, do this." I'm not saying it's wrong to pray that, but that does not guarantee that we are praying in the Holy Spirit. I believe strongly that there are two sides to the meaning. Number one, praying in the Spirit is praying in the realm of, in the sphere of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. John chapter 16, verse 13, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. And so the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, is when we pray in the Spirit, we are praying in the truth, specifically also the truth revealed in God's Word. Everything that we pray in the Spirit is prayed according to the Word of God, which is also mentioned in Romans chapter 8, verse 27. He who searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints, get it here, according to the will of God. The Holy Spirit always leads children of God to live and act according to the truth of God's word, never contrary to what God has revealed as his will in his word. So I don't need to ask the question, should I steal? Should I lie? I don't need to ask those questions. The Holy Spirit has made that clear. I don't go before the Lord to ask those questions. Lord, is it okay to lie in this situation? Because the Spirit has already spoken in the Bible. Secondly, not only is our praying to be free, full of truth, it is to be free of sin. John 16, verse 8, and when he, the Holy Spirit, comes, Jesus said, he will convict the world concerning sin. And he said, of sin, because they do not believe in me. Our lives are to be lived full of God's truth, and free of all sin. The sphere of praying in the Spirit is to pray so that we have the character of God in our prayers, and we are free from the character of the world and the sin that so easily touches us. Think of the phrase when Jesus gave his instruction on prayer. He said at the beginning of his prayer instruction in Matthew 6, "Hallowed be thy name." And I love to ask questions of students about what they understand. And I will ask this regularly in class. So, what does the average person understand when you hear the phrase, "Hallowed be your name"? The average person understands nothing under that phrase. Most Christians don't know what that means. Basically, when Jesus said, "Pray, hallowed be your name," he is saying, may everything that you do, think, and say be fitting to the character of God, holy like God. Hallowed means set apart or holy like God. I'd like to illustrate that from my own life. I We lived and served in Germany for 20 years, as Jim mentioned, and one of those years we came home to the States and went to my home in Washington State. And when I went there, I always went to the store. The store was the store my dad had owned and served in for more than 35 years. And so I always went to the store. And Dad sold the store and moved the post office, he was also a postmaster, into another building. And the store was owned by somebody else. And I went in, and dead ahead of me was pornography in Iraq. And my heart sank because Dad had never had pornography in the store. And so I waited a couple of days, and I went in the afternoon when I knew there would be no customers. It's a rural community. They would all be out in the fields, and I went to the manager in the store, and I found him back in the produce section. I said, "Sir, I'm Roger Pugh, Harold's son, and I live in Germany." He said, "I've heard about you." I said, "This is your store, and you can sell in your store anything you want to sell because it belongs to you. But," I said, "over there in that rack are some magazines that offend me." And he said, "I know which ones you mean." I said, "It's pornography." And I said, "I'd like to ask you to remove that pornography. But since it's your store, you can do anything and sell anything you want in your store. But," I said, "if you decide it's important for you to sell the pornography, I'd like you to take my dad's name off the front. Because the store, still today, is called Harold's General Merchandise. My dad's name was Harold. He put his name on the store when he bought it in 1937 or 38. And so I wanted my dad's name off the store. You know and I know," I said to the manager, "you know and I know my dad didn't stand for that stuff. So I'd like to kindly ask you to either remove the pornography or remove my dad's name if you think it's important to keep the pornography." He removed the pornography. And I went back the last time we were there 2 years ago. And his son is running it now. His son is a believer. That man became a believer. Isn't that great? God does miracles. "Hallowed be your name" means may our lives be holy. To pray in the Holy Spirit is to pray the opening phrase of the instruction of Jesus. "Lord, make my life, make my prayer fitting to the character of God, which is perfect and holy and full of truth and free of sin." Secondly, praying by means of the Spirit. So in the sphere of the Spirit and by means, the empowering and enabling of the Spirit to help us pray. "Holy Spirit," this is the way I think we ought to pray. "Holy Spirit, guide me to pray the way I should, to pray for those things and people that I should pray for. Empower me to pray." Students will often ask, "How do I know what to pray for?" And I just say, "Ask the Holy Spirit to tell you." It's as simple as that. "Holy Spirit, show me what I should pray for." And frankly, at this time and point in our lives, we ought to be praying all the time, don't you think? It was prayed a few moments ago in reference to our government in this country. All of us ought to always be praying all day long about our government, because of the tremendous need of our world, the tremendous need of our country, and the possibility that God might have mercy and send revival to our country and turn people's hearts back to Him. I pray regularly for the salvation of the man in the Oval Office. I pray that God would change his life. Can you imagine the testimony of a changed life of that man to the whole world? Because the Holy Spirit got a hold of his heart, therefore got a hold of his speaking, and everything changed. What could God do if we prayed? And that's just the government. How about our personal lives? "Lord Jesus, motivate me to pray about all things at all times for everything, all the time." Galatians 5:25 says, "Lord, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit." 55 years ago, I was a freshman at Grace College. And in my dorm room one day, I was sitting there, and my roommate, I don't know why he asked me this, maybe I had my eyes closed, I don't know. He said, "What are you doing?" I said, "I'm praying." He said, "What are you praying for?" I said, "Well, I have a date tonight, and I'm praying about the date." And he said, "God's not interested in dates." I said, "Oh, I disagree with you. God's very much interested in dates. God's very much interested in our conduct. He's interested in what we do. He's interested in the person with whom I am together. And I'm certain that he learned the hard way. Unfortunately, later he got a girl pregnant outside of marriage. I think because he didn't pray about a date. God wants us to pray at all times about everything. And the Holy Spirit will motivate us to pray. So we pray in the sphere of the Holy Spirit, full of truth, free of sin. We pray motivated and mobilized by the Holy Spirit, by the means of the Holy Spirit. And I believe that these meanings that we have just discovered are proved from other passages of Scripture. James chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. I'd like to read these verses for us. James chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. In this passage, we read this. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Unfortunately, I'll pause right here. Unfortunately, there are fights and quarrels among Christians. Unfortunately. Quarrels in marriages, quarrels in churches. And he says here, is it not that this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have. So you murder. You covet and cannot obtain. So you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. Jesus said, if you need, ask. Go before me and ask. Jesus said, keep on asking. All the time, keep on asking. And James here says, you do not have because you do not ask. You ask, and you do not receive because you ask in the wrong way to spend what you get on your own passions. That could be otherwise labeled as self-centered praying. Lord, I'd like to have this for me. I'd like to have that for me. I'd like to have this other thing for me. And God never, ever intended for us to live that way. He said, ask big prayers so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If I'm praying a self-focused prayer, that is totally displeasing to the Lord. And he says here, you ask in the wrong way, thinking only of yourself, and I won't give it. Because it's self-focused praying. And so we should pray constantly prayers that are focused outside of ourselves. God is not a vending machine. There are many who think of prayer a lot like a drive-through window. I drive up and place my order. I drive to the next window. I lay my money down, and I get my gift, and I drive on, and I have no relationship. I don't know the person that served me behind the window. I rarely ever see a name. If I do, I try to call it out, but I usually don't see it. I have no relationship with that person unless I happen to know them. And most or many Christians view their prayer walk much like that. I come before God, I ask for my things, I go away and hope that I get them. And in reality, what God wants from us, with us, is a relationship. I think that's one of the reasons why he said, give us this day our daily bread. It gets us back in his face at least once a day or three times a day. Many Christians do not pray any prayer beyond the prayer at the meal, at least that much he has. Instead of praying from morning until night and sitting down together and praying at the meal, many Christians ignore God all day. He doesn't want it that way. He wants us constantly to be in his face. Prayer is not about getting our own way. And I have a phrase that I tell the students in class, please, I tell them, do not ever say in my presence, God, I thank you that you are there for me. Do you hear the sound of that phrase? I thank you that you are there for me. Does that sound self-centered? Horribly self-centered. I would have no problem if someone said, God, I thank you that you are always faithful, and when I call, you hear and answer. I have no problem with that formulation. But there's a song in German, Ich, du bist für mich da. You are there for me. It's the other way around, actually. God created us for him, for fellowship with him. He is the center. We are not the center. Prayer is not a self-focused, man-focused, woman-focused thing, but rather our relationship is to be totally focused upon him. Secondly, prayer, God-honoring prayer, is never prayer that is prayed with a dirty heart. And one of those passages of Scripture is in the book of Peter, 1 Peter chapter 3. It's an instruction to men in marriage. Verses 1 through 6 describe what God is expecting of women in marriage, the wife in marriage. Verse 7, husbands likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. I'm not here today to discuss the difference between men and women, except this passage makes it clear that in some way, women are weaker than men. I think on average, physical weakness would be certainly one of those areas. Now, there are certainly female Olympic athletes that are a lot stronger than I am, but they are the exception. There certainly is the physical difference between men and women, if nothing else. And God says the husband is wise if he lives with his wife in an understanding way. If he does not treat her caringly, if he is disregarding her nature, her weakness, he's not a caring husband. And he has sinned against his wife. If he sins against his wife, his prayers will be hindered. A second thing is mentioned in this verse. They are heirs together with you of the grace of life. She is, though she may be weaker in some way, she is a co-heir with the husband of God's gracious salvation. And he has no right in any way to denigrate her or put her down. And if he does, if he treats her negatively, this passage makes it clear it doesn't really matter if he stands in front of people and prays. His prayers are hindered. I took off to go speak when we were living in Germany. I took off to go speak at a church somewhere. And right before driving away from home, my wife and I had a disagreement. I wasn't proud of the things that I said. I was very sad about the things that I said. And it was the days before cell phones. I drove some distance, I don't know how far, and I pulled over to a phone booth. The children here don't know what phone booths are, but old people remember. There was a phone booth there, and I pulled up and saw the phone booth there. I went in and placed my coins in the phone booth and called my wife to apologize to her for how I had sinned against her. How could I go preach when I had unresolved conflict with my wife? And so we must treat each other in marriage with an understanding way, with gentleness and kindness, with honor and respect, because we are co-heirs of the grace of Christ. If I harbor intentional sin in my heart, maybe it doesn't even come to an action. It's in my heart. Listen to these words. I have sinned in a way that God closes his ears to my prayer. Psalm 66:18. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened, but truly God has listened. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. To cherish iniquity in our heart, that means God sees the heart. He knows our lust problem. He knows our greed problem. He knows our inner idols. He knows us inside and out. We cannot hide from him. And if I cherish those things in my heart, my prayers are blocked. Proverbs 28:9, if one turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. By the way, the Hebrew word hearing doesn't mean just to hear it acoustically. The Hebrew word hearing is connected to the word obey. To hear and act upon what you hear. And if we won't hear God's word in that sense, we don't obey his word. So how, then, does the Holy Spirit help us when we pray? Number one, he leads us into the presence of Christ. Ephesians 2:18, for through him, through Christ, we both, Jews and non-Jews, have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. God wants us to know we've been given free access to his presence. We're family members. My dad was a very generous man. Our dad. All three of us are here. Our dad was a very generous man, and I can remember whenever I went to him, and it was a genuine need, I said, Dad, can I have the keys to the car? Can I borrow the car on Friday night for a youth rally? I'd like to do this, or I'd like to do that. If it was within my dad's power, he gave me the keys. We have the opportunity and the privilege of coming to our Heavenly Father. We belong to the family. We are part of the family of God and therefore have access to all of the riches of God. Secondly, he works within us the desire to pray. Zechariah 12, verse 10, I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on him whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child and weep bitterly over him as one weeps over a firstborn. God has given us a desire for fellowship. I'm a crazy grandpa. And our youngest child, just had her fourth child on April 20th, and her oldest child turns four on June the 5th. So she's got four under four. She is a very busy mama. And I do crazy things to get my grandchildren to talk to me or communicate with me. And in the next few weeks, this littlest one will be 8 weeks old or so. And around there, around that time, they start smiling. And I act like an absolute idiot to get a baby to smile. And then there's more communication. And they start talking. And they'll say my name, Opa, using the German word for grandpa to distinguish me from the other grandpa. And so we talk these words, and I see the older kids that talk, and they come running up, hi, Opa, hi, Opa. And then we have longer conversations, hours long, when they get older. Because a father desires communion with his child. If I, as a human father, desire communion with my children, so much more does the Heavenly Father desire our fellowship. When students in class tell me I'm spending more time with God, I write under that little report that they put on their weekly sheet, God is happy that you're spending more time with him. God loves it when you come. He loves our voice in his ear. He made us for fellowship with himself. Number three, he helps us in our weakness, translating our imperfect prayers to the Father. I've read this verse before. I'll read it again here. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. I'd like to illustrate this right now using the German language. I'd like to illustrate this principle. Ich möchte dieses Prinzip illustrieren. I'd like to say a sentence in English. Ich sage dann einen Satz auf Englisch. And then I'll say a second sentence in German. Dann sage ich einen zweiten Satz in der deutschen Sprache. And you know, when we come to God, the Holy Spirit is an intermediary translator between us and God. Now listen carefully. This is very important that you listen carefully. I believe strongly that when we pray misguided prayers, they're prayers that are praying for the wrong thing, and yet we believe it's the right thing. We think it's the right thing. We're not acting selfishly and thinking selfishly, but we just don't know. I believe that the Holy Spirit translates those prayers to the Father. When I was 18, I had a dating relationship with a girl named Vicky. And I thought maybe something should become of that. And so I was praying about that. And I said, God, you know Vicky, and you know that would be a good thing. I believe that the Holy Spirit said, Father, he's talking Vicky, but he means Nancy. He just doesn't know it yet. Now, did you hear me carefully? I really believe we can mess up sincere prayers and it doesn't matter. Because the Holy Spirit takes, he sees our heart. If we're sincere, not self-centered, not full of sin, he hears the sincerity of our hearts and he corrects our prayers and translates it to the Father. It's interesting to sit in a crowd as a bilingual speaker of German and English and listen to, say, an American speak and a German translate it, and I sit there wondering, is the German going to get this right? And sometimes they miss it big time. I heard a translator one time not know the word bumblebee. He didn't know the word bumblebee in English, and he didn't know how to translate it. And so it's interesting that the Holy Spirit knows both cultures, the heavenly culture and our culture. And when we come to the Father, the Holy Spirit puts that in the ears of the Father exactly correctly as it's meant to be. I'm so thankful for that. He translates us. And lastly, the Holy Spirit puts special burdens of prayer and ministry on the hearts of believers. In Daniel chapters 10, verses 2 and 3, Daniel was given a burden of prayer. And I think of a situation that my wife and I experienced when we got back to Germany after our time in the States. It was in October. And I went on the next morning to the local bakery. And the lady behind the counter in the bakery serving was a lady that had been in our home many times, a lady from our church. And I said to her, we'd been gone several months, and I said to her, so how are things going? And she said, not well. We are scheduled to be divorced in January. I was sick in my heart. They had been in our, as a family, in our home many times. We had prayed together. And she said, he's with another woman. My wife and I began praying with her an hour a week, every single week, starting that week. And we got together, I don't remember which night it was, we got together in the evening and we prayed together for an hour. It was just after Christmas. So starting in October, maybe mid-October, just after Christmas, we were together for our hour of prayer. And as we were praying, I got a burden, I got an idea. And so we finished praying, and I said to the two ladies, to my wife and to this dear lady, I said, I have an idea. I think maybe God is in the idea. Do you know the address of the other woman? Yes, I do. Would you give me the address? Yes, I would. I said, well, I have the idea that maybe I ought to go there and ask him to come home. If I go, will you two ladies pray? They said, we certainly will. So we prayed one more time. She gave me the address. I got in my car, and I drove to the other address. I pushed the doorbell button, and she came to the door, and I asked for him. I said, I'd like to talk to him. He came into the living room. We sat down in the living room across the table, across a coffee table in the living room. The door was open to my left, and I sat down in front of him and I said, you know, and I know that you're not supposed to be here. I love you and I'm here because I came. Your wife did not ask me to come. I asked her for the address. It wasn't her idea. I'm not here as a messenger from your wife. I've come as God's servant to ask you to come home. And so I'm going to sit here and wait for your answer. I didn't say much more than those few sentences, maybe 4 or 5 minutes max. I looked at my watch when I finished talking. It was 7:05. And I waited in silence, in prayerful silence, across from him, across from that coffee table, until 7:30. He heaved, deep breathing, sweating. And finally, at 7:30, he said, I'm ready to go. I prayed right then, Lord, help us as we walk out this door to get out of this house immediately. Help us with your help. And we walked out the door. She came running out. I often wondered if she wondered what had happened because she must have heard a voice for 5 minutes and then she heard silence. I wondered what she must have thought. We got into the foyer. He got his coat. It was the middle of the winter. And we got in our two cars. he followed me to his wife's house, to his home. And we didn't have time to explain what to do. I didn't have a clue what to do next. And I'm praying the whole way, Lord, guide. You know what to do. I don't know what to do. We got in the house, and we sat down, and I opened in prayer. And I thought, well, if he's followed me this far, and if he's here, maybe he's ready to confess. And I said, do you have something you'd like to say to your wife? He said, yes, I sinned against you. I'm sorry, please forgive me. I was shocked and thrilled. I knew something that he did not know. And so when they had forgiven each other on that side, when he had forgiven her, I turned to her and I said, as long as he was gone, were you faithful to him? No, I wasn't. Do you have something that you'd like to say to your husband? She said, yes. And she asked for his forgiveness. At about 30 minutes after we entered the house, they were in each other's arms in prayer, in tears. And the day that was supposed to have been their divorce, they knelt in their living room to recommit themselves to each other. I don't believe that God always shows us clearly in advance those things. Sometimes we don't know those things till afterward, till after we try them. I have a friend who tried the same thing as a pastor. He said, I went there and the man wasn't even there. But he said, in your case, you went, the man was there, and God had prepared his heart, and he came. When we pray, God wants us to pray in the realm of the Holy Spirit, empowered by the Spirit, guided by the Spirit to pray for those things with massive expectation that God will work. As I prepared for today, God has laid upon my heart a great expectation that he might do mighty things in our lives. I had a friend who took the prayer class some summers ago, and he gave this phrase, prayerlessness is our declaration of independence from God. Let that sink in. Prayerlessness is our declaration of independence from God. Is that not sobering? We as Americans love the Declaration of Independence, and we're so thankful that we have our country. But to live independent of God was never God's design. I believe that God intends for every Christian to live in continual first love. I was in Germany in March. I was seated at a banquet table with a couple that was housing me. And I said to them, do you believe that God intends for a married couple to live in constant first love? We talked back and forth about that. And I said, well, let me try this phrase. And here in front of us, you have the two words, love God, and the two words over here, love people. That's taken from Matthew 22. When Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? He said, love the Lord your God with half your heart, half your soul, half your mind, and half your strength. I don't think he said it that way, did he? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. That sounds a lot like first love, doesn't it? God intends for his people to have constant, intensive first love for him. Not half-hearted Christianity, but radical commitment to him. Jesus paid it all. Remember that phrase? Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Because of Jesus' full offering for us, it calls for our full commitment to him. A question, God's question to us today. Are we ready to say, Lord, I've been living half-hearted Christianity. To some degree, I'm not fully committed. It's not been with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's been half-hearted. It's been committed, compromised, rather. It's been compromised. I beg you, Lord, to forgive me for my compromise, and I am ready to glorify you by living a fully committed life of prayer, life of fellowship with the Father. Hallowed be you. your name, Lord, in my life. Father in heaven, teach us in the power of Christ, teach us to pray like Jesus prayed. Teach us to walk with you as Jesus walked with you. Forgive us, Father, our prayerlessness. Forgive us our compromise where we have compromised. Help us, Lord, in the power of the Holy Spirit this morning, to lay everything aside that would be displeasing to you, to lay aside sin and all of life's distractions, every one of them, so that you, Lord, might be supreme. You might be the center, the absolute center of our lives. Wash us clean of all sin. We confess we need you. We sang it before. Lord, I need you. Lord, we mean it. We need you. We desperately need you for living. We need you for praying. We can't pray right without your help. Anoint us to be men and women. Anoint this church to be a praying church. Anoint the young people. Lord, my earliest experiences in prayer were shortly after I became a believer at age 8. Help the children in this church to pray intensely, expectantly. The moms and the dads, the grandmas, the widows and widowers. Help us all, Lord Jesus, to walk with you in total commitment. It's in Jesus' name we pray.